This morning, going to take a reading from Leviticus. So we're going to go back into Leviticus in the 17th chapter and read a few verses there to get us started with our thought this morning. So if you want to read along, we're going to be, again, 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And we'll start in the 10th verse. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, and every soul that eateth that which is died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or of a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean as the even. Then shall he be clean, but if he wash them not nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity." And I want us to look particularly at the 11th verse. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." And my thought this morning is that life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Now, what we read was some specific laws that God laid down for the children of Israel. Restriction on eating the blood of animals, it actually goes all the way back to Noah. When Noah came off of the ark, God at that point gave the animals to be food for Noah. If you were not aware, and go back and look, prior to the flood, men and animals all ate the herbs of the field. They were all vegetarians. There were no meat eaters before the flood. Go back and look. That's the truth. After the flood, God gave animals to man to eat. Now, there's some practical reasons for that. The climate prior to the flood was like a greenhouse. There was lots more vegetation. Animal life and human life could be sustained the way God created the earth by just eating vegetation. But after the flood, the climate changed. It got colder, wouldn't support as much vegetation, and so God, recognizing that, gave animals to man to eat to provide the calories that would be needed. But even then, he restricted it, and one of the restrictions was that they not eat the blood. And so we see God carrying that out here as he gives the law. And of course, Leviticus an extension of the law, all of the laws, not just the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with, all of the laws, the dietary laws, the political laws, everything that governed Israel was given here in Leviticus. And so here God is laying out, and he's trying to stamp out some practices, heathen and pagan practices that the people had picked up in their time in Egypt, but he's telling them to refrain from eating the blood. And that carried through all the way into the beginning of New Testament times. And so it was a restriction. But he tells them a little bit about it, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But what I want us to see is that the life is in the blood. That's the first reason. Why did God restrict the people from eating the blood of the animals? And he specifically said that they had to drain the blood out. So they had to drain the animal and then eat the meat, but not the blood. And they weren't even allowed to eat something that had been strangled because it had not been bled properly. Why? Why is that, we might ask? Well, there's two primary reasons, and God talks about both of them in this passage. First of all, the life of the animal is in the blood. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood represents, now it's not, but it represents the essence of the animal. Its life, its very life force is represented in the blood. So the blood represents its life. And so they were restricted from consuming the very life force of the animal, if you will. They could eat the animal for meat out of necessity, but the life, that thing that God had put there, was in the blood. And they were not allowed to consume that. So the first reason it was restricted is because the blood represented the life of the animal, and so they weren't allowed to consume that. God had given that life. And second of all, the blood of the animals was life to the people. He said in the 14th verse, "For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children, you shall eat no manner of blood." Now, back up. It's in the, still in that 11th verse. I'm sorry. "And I have given it to, for the life of the flesh and the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul." So it's also the life of the people. The blood of those animals was what was used in God's economy in the Old Testament to make atonement for sin. That God made provision that the blood of that animal, that innocent animal, was shed, and the blood would atone for their sins. And without atonement, there would be no life for them. And so the blood, not only it was the life of the animal itself, the shedding of that blood represented life for the people because it was to be used for atonement. And so God was trying to get them to see the blood and reverence it for what it was. It was the life. And not only was it the life, it was their very life. It was not to be used lightly. They weren't to just go out and kill an animal and spread the blood anywhere. They weren't to eat it. They weren't to disrespect it. It was to be held in high esteem because of what God said that it was. He said it's the life of the animal, and it's used. It's used for a special purpose. It only has one purpose, and that is to make atonement for your sins. And so that every day when they, and remember, they didn't have refrigerators and supermarkets, right? They killed animals every day to eat. You got to eat every day. Whether it was a chicken, whether it was a dove, whether it was an animal of the field. It's hard for us maybe to understand, but I've been around cultures over in Afghanistan. They still do that. They predominantly don't have refrigerators and things like that, and they still kill animals every day to eat. And so every day when the people would prepare their food and kill that animal, and they would drain out the blood the way that God had prescribed. It was a reminder to them of why it was not to be used, why they had to do that, because it was precious. It's what provided atonement for them in God's economy. And so the blood was restricted. It was the life. The blood was the life of the animal, and it was the life of the people through atonement. And so What were the results of that? What was that? I just mentioned that it's supposed to elevate it in the people's minds. And so what were they supposed to see when they looked at that blood? They were supposed to see, number one, its worth. Its worth, how valuable it was. It was the only thing valuable enough to cover up their sins. Now, it had to be spilled every day. Every day, the priests were out there. They killed an animal at the beginning of the day to cover the sins of the people. They killed an animal at the end of the day to cover the sins of the people. The blood was constantly flowing, but only in one place, and it was on the altar before the Lord to cover the sins of the people. If somebody committed a sin in their own life, but there was prescriptions for different sins, they had to bring an animal, and that blood had to be poured out of the right way on the altar before the Lord. And so it had great value. They were to see the worth of the blood. They were to see the power that it had. Nothing else had the power to atone for sins. You know, Cain found that out the hard way, didn't he? All the way back there to Genesis and the first recording of a sacrifice by the hand of man. And I say first recording sacrifice because I'm sure Adam had done it before then. And I say by the hand of man because the first sacrifice was actually done at the hand of God, wasn't it? You remember that? Before God cast them out of the garden in their nakedness, He slew an animal and put the skins thereof on them to cover their sins. And so even from the beginning, even from Adam and Eve, God was showing the shedding of blood, the precious blood of that animal, the only thing that could cover their sins. We see that whenever anything else was tried, even the works of Cain's hands, the fruit that he brought forth from the earth, the hard work, the sweat, the perseverance that he had put into that, it wasn't worth enough to cover his sins. It wasn't worth enough to atone before God. Only the blood of the animal, only the blood of that firstling of the flock that Abel brought was valuable enough to make atonement for sin, to be pleasing in the sight of God. So they were to see its power, its value, and its power. The works of man's hands had not the power to take away sin. The works of man's hands didn't have the power to cover up sin. Only the blood of that animal, something that they couldn't even control. God had provided the animal, hadn't He? God is the one that brought them forth from the flocks. God is the one that provided for them. It was God that brought it forth, but it was that blood in that animal that God had created was the only thing that had the power to take away their sins. It was valuable and it had power. And it produced results. It produced results. It produced peace with God. It produced peace with God. If they atoned properly for the sins, if that blood was shed in the prescribed way, it would bring them peace with God. For a season, until the next sin, and the next offering, and the next. But the blood, and only the blood, had the power, had the value and the power to bring peace. That was what the blood did. And God was walling that off here in the passage that we read in Leviticus. Because it had that value, because it had that power, because it could bring that peace, God said, you don't do anything else with it. You reverence it. And every day when you see the blood, when you kill the animal that you eat, and you have to spill that blood out a prescribed way and cover it with dust and not use it for anything else, you'll remember that it has worth, that it has power, and that it brings peace. And so, that was what God was laying down for them. They were, and what happened if they didn't respect the blood? What happened if they didn't respect God's provision for their atonement? God's provision to cover their sin. God's provision to make peace through the blood of that animal. If they didn't respect it, what did He say? Whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul and I will cut him off from among his people. God was serious about this, wasn't he? He said, if you don't respect what I have set up to make atonement for you, if you don't respect this blood that I have placed so much value in, that I have invested with so much power, if you don't respect it, you'll be cut off from the people. That was the most serious punishment he could give. That they'd be cut off, no longer considered one of his, no longer a people of Israel. And so there were consequences to disrespect the blood of these animals that God had set forth to be the manner of covering sin. Now let's move forward a little bit. Some of you all probably knew where we were going to go with this, but let's move over to Hebrews. Paul, or if Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think that he did, but he reflects upon this a little bit. He's pulling up that image. Now, I spent a little bit more time going over that than Paul did because we're so far removed from that Old Testament lifestyle, from those daily sacrifices, from all that it meant. We're far removed from it. But Paul was speaking to a people that were still yet in the midst of it. They were maybe 1,500 years out of the wilderness where Leviticus was given, but they still performed daily sacrifices in the Jewish economy in the temple, and so they understood maybe a little bit better, and so we've had to spend a little bit of time to draw our attention and really understand the picture that was set before the people and how important and how valuable that blood of those animal sacrifices was in their economy. And then let us look at what Paul says in Hebrews in the 9th chapter, starting in the 19th verse. He says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels in the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." By the sacrifice of himself. Moses is drawing our attention back to those things that happened in the Old Testament. Now he's talking specifically about the anointing of the covenant. I didn't read about that. I wanted us to focus upon the blood itself and how important that was. But he notes that when Moses built the tabernacle, and then they made the altar. They fashioned the altar. And they fashioned all the instruments that were to be used. And you can go read about this in Leviticus and in Numbers. Then, before it could actually be used, they had a dedication ceremony. We've seen dedication ceremonies. They might dedicate a building or a road or a ship or these different things. Well, they had a dedication ceremony. You know how they dedicated that temple or that tabernacle? How they dedicated that altar? How they dedicated all those instruments that they used to kill the animals and the blood and all that? They purged it with blood. It was sprinkled. It was anointed even with blood. That was how that it was purified and set aside for the use of God. And then, of course, we've already talked about the daily sacrifices, the blood of those animals that covered the sins of the people. Now, in Hebrews, Paul says, now, he said it was right and it was proper that these things which were pictures of the heavenly... You know, the tabernacle was just tent, but it represented heaven. It was a picture of heaven. I don't have time to go into all the symbology and the colors and all the different things that were in there, but that tabernacle was where God dwelt. And if you went into the holiest of holies, and only the high priest could go in there, and he only went once a year, it was draped with blue linen, blue dyed linen everywhere, with gold thread, and that Ark of the Covenant set right in the middle, and the top of it was inlaid with gold, and the cherubim were there. That represented heaven itself, the very seat of God. Now it wasn't. It was just a tent, and the ark was just a box, and the drapes were just drapes. But they represented heaven. And so Paul says, now it was proper that these things that were pictures that represented heaven, that they should be purged, that they should be cleansed with this blood of the animals. He said that was proper. He said, but we would never purge and cleanse the true heavenly things with that blood of an animal. Likewise, the passing over of sin for the people of Israel, it was right and proper that God chose the blood of animals. He says, almost all things of the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. That is true. He said, for the passing over of sin from day to day, from year to year, it was appropriate that the blood of the animals be used. But it had to go on over and over and over again. But that's just a picture. That's just a picture of what's really happening in heaven. What's really got to happen in heaven is your sins have to be purged. They have to be put away. They have to be, the Bible uses a term, to be expunged, to be erased, blotted out. It has to be like they were never there. That can't be done with the blood of animals. That's when he says, for Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's not entered there, but into heaven itself. He's not doing the pictures. He's doing the real thing. He's going into the real, not the tabernacle, but actually into heaven. He's not going to just make provision to pass over sins for a day or an hour or a year. He's going to get rid of sins. And he said to do that, he's done it once with his blood, by his sacrifice. And so I want us to see those animals, their blood, what it represented. It was just a picture of the true sacrifice, the real sacrifice, the only sufficient sacrifice that was and is Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. But see, the picture is still there. That animal blood, it had worth. Oh, how much more valuable is the blood of Christ, is it not? It's the blood of the very Son of God. There's nothing more valuable, and only His blood could truly take away sins. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to understand. Why would you go back and keep doing animal sacrifices? They're not enough to take it away. They can only cover it up. But Jesus' blood, His death, His life, and we're going to get into how those things tie together, but His blood, His sacrifice, is the only thing that has enough value to truly take away sin. It's the only thing that has the power to take away sin. We sing that song, there's power in the blood, don't we? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. That's what he's talking about. That's what that songwriter was talking about. The power, I want you to understand, think about the power that it took to take away my sin, to take away your sin. Not just take away the sin, but to change our very hearts, to be born again, for that old heart that loves evil, that loves wickedness, that's a rebel against God, for it to be cut out and thrown away, cast as far as the east is from the west, and for a new heart, a heart of flesh to be put in. That takes power. Let me read. I'm going to lose my place here in Galatians. In Ephesians, the first chapter. I was going to read this. In the 18th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who have believed according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." The writer there is saying that the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead is the same power it took to save my soul and to save your soul if you're saved. That's the power that was necessary to put away sin. That was the power, the same power in magnitude, in type, that raised Christ from the dead. Now that's more power than I've ever seen in this world. I've seen, you know, that Greek word is dunamos, power in Greek, dunamos, where we get our word dynamite, explosion. I've seen some pretty big explosions in my day, but I've never seen with my eyes the power necessary to raise somebody from the dead, to raise Christ from the dead, to everlasting life. That power is the same power it takes to get rid of sin. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me. But Jesus' blood has that power. It has worth. It has power. And it brings peace. Doesn't it? If you've been saved by the grace of God, you know that there is peace in the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that's going to bring you peace with God. When you were troubled, when you were lost and undone, it was only the blood of Christ. It was only the value and the power of His sacrifice that could bring you peace. Not peace like those animal sacrifices brought in the Old Testament, because it would bring me peace for a moment, but as soon as I walked out the door and I went and sinned again, I had to spill some more blood. I had to offer another animal to get peace again. But the peace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ is not like that. It's Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." And not like the peace of the world is my peace that I give unto you. It's peace that is everlasting. You know, even once you get saved, you can get sideways with God, can't you? I've been there. David got sideways, didn't he? What did he pray over there in the 51st division of the Psalms? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He said, "Purge me with hyssop." He was making reference to the purging with the blood of animals. Now, David knew that those animals didn't do anything. He said in that same verse, he said, "Sacrifice an offering, if you wanted it, that's what I would give. But that's not what you want. What you want is a contrite heart." But see, the blood, the purging, he understood, and he was still under that Old Testament economy. The only thing he could conceive of was those blood sacrifices. Now, he knew it was the power of God through those blood sacrifices, but that's what he's making reference to. When he's talking about purging me with hyssop, he's talking about blood. He's talking about cleanse me with blood. Now, he didn't know it, but he was talking about the blood of Christ. He was talking about the power of God through the blood of Christ. And so, if you're lost here today, you need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're saved and you've gotten sideways or you've got problems in your life, you need the power and the peace that comes through the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that brings it. Blood of Christ. There's life in the blood. Life in the blood. I got to move on here a little bit. Let's move over. Now, I mentioned, now we're going to try to tie all this together. I want you to see the richness of this picture that the Lord has tried to paint. Now, I told you one of the reasons they weren't allowed to eat that blood, they weren't allowed to partake of it, is because it represented the life force of that animal that God had given. They were allowed to use it to make atonement, but they couldn't consume it. Let's turn over to John in the 6th chapter. As Jesus says in the 6th chapter, in the 53rd verse of the Gospel of John, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now it says that His words were difficult. Many disciples turned away, discouraged. They didn't understand what He was saying. Now I want us to try to understand just a little bit. So understand that in their culture, they weren't even allowed to eat the blood of animals, let alone the blood of a human being. What's Jesus talking about here? He said, "You have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood." Well, what did that blood of those animals represent? The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Jesus said, "You need to partake of My essence. You need to partake of My life force. And then I will raise you up at the last day." You see what He's saying there? He's saying, not only do you have to be purged by My blood, not only does My blood have to cover, take away your sin, My blood has to get in you. You have to partake of My life force. You have to have some of Me in you in order to be raised at the last day. Now that's what He was saying. But He wasn't talking about physically drinking it. See, now the Catholic Church got that all sideways. And see, they believe that you have to partake of their communion in order to maintain your salvation. And they also believe, they have the belief called transubstantiation, or they believe that that bread and that wine, after the priest blesses it, that it actually, miraculously, really, actually turns into the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because, and this is the Scripture they point to. Now, they're right. You do have to get Jesus in you. They're wrong in taking a spiritual teaching and trying to make it something material, like His really drinking His blood and really eating His flesh. But what's Jesus saying? You have to partake of My death, and you have to partake of My life. We can only do that through faith in Him. But I want us to see that all this ties all the way back to God telling us in the beginning, the life is in the blood. They were to respect those animals and the life that was in there by not consuming the blood, not consuming the life force. But now, with Jesus, the true sacrifice, we are to consume His life. We are to consume His blood. What did He tell us when we observe the Lord's Supper? What did He say? He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This is My blood that is shed for you. Eat, drink. As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." Now, He didn't say something magical happens and the bread becomes flesh, but what does it represent? It represents his body, which was broken, his life that he lived, and the death that he died, his willing sacrifice for us. His blood represents his life force that was poured out for us. And when we eat it and when we drink it, we remember what he has done. Now, that's not how we get him in us. You don't get Jesus in you through the Lord's Supper or through communion. You get him in you through salvation, through repentance and faith. Does he not say in the New Testament that you are in me and I am in you? It miraculously happens at the moment of the new birth, but he's got to come in there. And he was trying to use a picture for them, the only way they could understand, because they understood that the life was in the blood. And he was saying, you have to get my blood in you. You have to. I know you're not allowed to drink the blood of these animals, but don't you understand? You have to have my life force, my essence in you in order to be raised at the last day. Because the life is in the blood. I want to read this passage over in Galatians. I think maybe hopefully this will help shed a little bit of light on it for us. Galatians in the second chapter and in the 16th verse. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's talking about works-based salvation versus faith-based salvation. He says, he's talking about justification. Justification is right standing with God. Now, you can't have right standing with God if you're a sinner. You can't have right standing with God if you have violated his law, and every one of us has. So how can we be justified? You can't be justified in a court of law if you're guilty as charged. Those two things are opposite. He said, but we have to find justification with God even though we are guilty. And it can't be done through works of the law. But listen to what he said. A man's not justified by works of the law. You can't get right with God that way. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? The faith of Jesus Christ. He says a second time, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The law had to be fulfilled. The law had to be fulfilled. Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Yea, that it will in no wise pass away. Every jot and tittle of the law will be fulfilled. The law had to be fulfilled. Adam failed from the first. He was given one rule, and he broke it. The whole point was that he would submit his will to God, that he would love God more than himself, more than Eve, more than anything else, that he would submit to the will of God, and he failed. And you and I have failed every step along the way to fulfill the law of God. And God even spelled it out in very specific detail in the Old Testament, and no man was ever able to do it, never able to fulfill the law. But the law had to be fulfilled. God had to be obeyed. A man somewhere, somehow, had to do what Adam could not do. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man. He's the second Adam. He came and he lived and he obeyed God. That's what it's talking about. The faith of Christ. His faith as a man. Remember, he was God and he was man. He had to be both. He had to be God, because only God could live without sin. Adam proved that. But he had to be a man, because a man owes fealty, he owes allegiance, he owes obedience to God. Jesus had to be both, and he did both. And so he came and he fulfilled the law. Every aspect of obedience he fulfilled. Even to the point he was in that garden and he said Calvary was looming before him and he was beside himself. The Greek, it means when it says he was in great anguish and he sweat great drops of blood, it means he just almost lost his mind. He was in so much anguish and mental and spiritual and emotional turmoil that he just almost lost. He was just beside of himself. He prayed, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He submitted to the will of God all the way to the last. It says in Philippians, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was his obedience to the law that justifies me and you if you're saved. Understand that. That life is in the blood. The blood is the life. The life of Jesus Christ, our life, is in His life. The only way that we can and are and will be justified is because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The life was in His blood. Remember, that blood represents life. His blood was His life, was His essence, was His obedience. That perfect life that He lived, that had to be lived, then he poured it out. He sacrificed it. He told Pilate, you don't take my life, I give it. He poured it out on the ground. Literally, he poured out his blood. The stripes that they gave him, running down his hands and his legs and from his feet and his head on the cross, he poured out his life so that you and I might live. The life, our life, our eternal life is in His blood. Both His life of obedience and His death of obedience. See how it took both? It took both. He had to live the life that He led to fulfill the law. To impart, He had to have righteousness to impart righteousness. Not righteousness as God has it. He already had that. He had to have righteousness as a man has it. The man part of Him had to have righteousness. And he did by obeying the law. Our life, if you're saved here today, your life is in his blood. The life that he led and the blood that he poured out. And if you're lost here today, the only way you're going to have life is through his blood. I got one last thing I want to talk about very quickly. I talked about God laid out there in Leviticus the penalty for disrespecting the blood of those animals. Because God said it was valuable. God said that it was powerful. God said that it was the only thing that could bring peace. And He said anybody that disrespects it will be cut off from Israel. Now let's look at Hebrews in the 10th chapter, 28th verse. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That ought to be a sobering question for any of us. If you're here and you're lost today, this ought to be a sobering question. He that despised the law of Moses, he that despised the blood of those animals, just blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't really anything. But God said it was something, and He said, if you disrespect it, I'm going to cut you off. How much sorer punishment on the great day of judgment when you stand before that great white throne, when God says, what did you do with the holy, sanctified, precious blood of my Son? If you trampled underfoot the blood of those bulls and goats, you were cast out. What will happen to those who cast, trample underfoot the very blood of Christ? The life, my life, your life, the life of this world, the life of the world, the new heaven and the new earth to come, all of that life is in the blood of Christ. What have you done with it? What will you do with it? What are you going to do with it? The blood of Christ. He says, respect it. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye are worthy for those that trample underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. I want us to see the life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only life that we can have, our eternal life, our hope for an eternal life, is in Jesus Christ, in His blood, the life that He led, the death that He died. Our life even here, this physical life, one you need out those doors, if you're a child of God, that life is in the blood. If you're not appealing to the blood each and every day, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. You need the blood every day to cover your sins, to sprinkle the path. You know, they sprinkled the path to the altar. They sprinkled the path into the holiest of holies with blood. Jesus opened up the way, but it's still sprinkled with His blood. It's the only way to get to the Father. When you go into your prayer closet, the only way you can even approach God in prayer is through the blood of Jesus Christ, offered once and forever. He even now making intercession for the saints upon the value of His blood. That's my thought, my message today. I pray that we would think about that, that our life, our eternal life, our life here is in the blood. It's in the life. It's in the death. It's all tied up in Jesus Christ. Have you had, do you have respect for the blood of the Son of God? Brother Colin, if we can get a song, appreciate it.